I don't know if any of you have watched the movies, Bourne series, Jason Bourne, Bourne Ultimatum, and so on. There's a whole series of books, I think it's written by Robert Ludlum, on Jason Bourne. And what it is a large-scale manhunt for this man, Jason Bourne, who is the victim of a failed intelligence plan that the U.S. government had developed. And Jason Bourne is on the run from the government because they have closed down the program and they are killing off all the operatives that were involved in this program. Bourne realizes this, realizes that if he hands himself in, his life is finished. So he runs. He runs for his life, and his run is not just based in the United States. His run is across the world, and you see shots of him in India and in hidden little coves and places around the world. Often the chase for Jason Bourne is massive. Policemen, officials hunting down, chasing him with cars, gun battles, and Jason continues to run. Eventually, he resolves the whole case, and by the end of the whole episode, he sends out and lets the government know what has really gone on here, and the people in charge get prosecuted for that. But in a sense, we've got a very similar situation happening here in 1 Samuel 23. We've got this innocent man, David, who is running for his life. There's a full-scale governmental manhunt out for David. Remember in the old Western movies, there were always those wanted posters. Well, no doubt, Saul, the king of Israel, had put up many wanted posters for David. And we see that even today, two groups of people are not willing to hide him and actually rat on him and spill the beans about where David is. So it's possible that there were wanted posters around Israel. But as we look at this manhunt that Saul creates for David, I think we learn three amazing things about God and about those who follow God. And I want to pick up on those three elements this morning as we have a look at chapter 23. So firstly, this morning, those who follow the Lord have access to God. News reaches David that the Philistines, who of course were the enemies of Israel, had attacked a small fortified city or town in the region of Judah, and that they were raiding the threshing floor. That idea is simply that as the Israelites harvested their wheat and their corn and their maize, and as they were beating it to get the chaff off the seeds, the Philistines would come along and take the finished product. It's like, you guys do all the work for us, and we'll take the reward. That's what was happening. And news reached David that this was what was happening. Now, I think before we have a look at what David actually did, we need to just spend a moment looking at verse 6. It's in brackets in our English translation, almost as if the editor is reminding us of something here. And we might just be tempted to gloss over it. We read the story, we see the brackets, we gloss over the brackets, and we continue reading. But just pause there for a moment with me and look at verse 6. Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, had brought down the ephod with him when he fled to David at Keilah. You might be saying, well, so what? It's an ephod. In fact, what is an ephod? Well, an ephod was a very ornate garment that the priests wore. Leviticus gives us the description of what this ephod is. It was embroidered with gold thread. It had gemstones, valuable gemstones on it. It had a breastplate on it here with 12 different stones representing the 12 tribes, and each tribe's name was engraved on a different stone. And it was made in with the utmost of detail. It was a sacred garment that was only worn by a handful of priests. And what that ephod symbolized was something very important. It was a symbol that that priest was a representative of the people to God. The intermediary, if you like, between the people of Israel and God himself. You'll remember in the Old Testament, certainly in the book of Leviticus, God instructed the Israelites that when you come before me, you have to approach me in the right way. And God's way that he had determined that we would approach him was through an intermediary, through a priest. And here we get this little editorial comment, this little brackets in the text telling us that David had an intermediary with him. The very presence of God, if you like, with him. So as David hears this news about these Philistines attacking this town, he remembers that he has this priest with him. That he has access to God, and so he inquires, verse 2, have a look at verse 2 there. He inquired of the Lord and said, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord answered him. No doubt this was all done through the priest. So David went to the priest, asked the priest communicated with God, God spoke to the priest, and the priest communicated back to David. But we read here that the Lord answered, go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. And by verse 5 we read that David and his men fought the Philistines, carried off their livestock, and inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines, saving the people of Keilah. Now an interesting observation point here is that normally in each and every country, and especially in Israel, national security was the role of the king, of the government themselves. Do we read anything of the king being involved in this? David wasn't king at this point. He was just a person in Israel. In fact, he was running from the king. And who is the one that saves the people of Keilah from the enemy? Well, it's none other than David. Not the king, who it should be, but rather David. And so we begin to see these contrasts coming up. The Bible portrays King Saul as not doing the work that he should, and it's portraying David as doing the very work of the king. David has access to God through this priest that, ironically, Saul had tried to kill in the previous chapter. Now remember back in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, what Saul had tried to do. Saul had also tried to call on God when he wanted guidance. And in chapter 13, we read that Saul was waiting for the priest to come so that he might ask for God's guidance. But the priest took so long to get there, the priest in this case was Samuel, the priest took so long to get there, 7 days we are told, that Saul couldn't hold himself any longer, and he went and offered the sacrifices to the Lord. Of course, Samuel then told him that you will no longer be king of Israel and your house will be destroyed. But here we see David going through the right channels, approaching God in the way God has dictated, going through the priest. And God gives David victory. And we might think, wow, lekker. Now Saul's going to welcome David. He's given victory to David. He's allowed David to defeat the enemy. Saul is now going to appreciate what David has done. But just cast your eye down to chapter 20, verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. And he said, God has delivered him into my hands, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars. It's almost as if David had gone into this city and Saul thought, you know what? Here's David in a city with only one entrance. I've got him. He's mine. And I find that very interesting, isn't it? Here is Saul, who thinks, God has given David to me. But who is it that God is actually with? God says to David in verse 4, the second half of verse 4, I am giving the Philistines into your hands. Saul says, God has given David into my hands. Now, how is it that both men could have heard similar messages? Well, I think it's important that we remember two things here. One, that David was God's anointed man. God anointed David as the king of Israel, although David wasn't yet king. David had access to God's guidance through the priests, which Saul had chased away from himself. And the second thing that we need to remember is that Saul thinks he still has the presence of God with him, although Samuel had already told him that God's presence will be removed from you. Saul here, I think, is doing the very religious thing that maybe you and I do a lot. We know what to say. We know the things of God. And Saul thinks, if I give credit to God, then God will give me David. So Saul says, God has given David into my hands. Meanwhile, he's just thinking, actually, yes, I've got him. And friends, you see how easy it is that we can be and think that if we are religious, if we give God credit where it is due, then God will do what we want Him to do. You see, we tend to think that if we do the right things, if we say the right things, that we can almost pull the wool over God's eyes so that He will give us what we desire. And I think this is a picture of Saul here, trying to manipulate God into giving him David. Of course, one thing that we are forgetting, which we read in this passage, is what Jonathan says to David later on, that Saul will not lay a hand. But you see, David has got the upper hand in this whole incident here. Although Saul is hunting David, although David is having a really hard time and having to run for his life, David has the upper hand. He has God with him. And so by verse 13, well, in the verses leading up to that, David asks God when he hears that Saul is coming to find him in Keilah. He says, will the men of Keilah rescue? Will they stand up for me? Will they fight by my side? And he asks God this question twice. And on both occasions, God answers, no, they won't. They will hand you over. You see, David has the upper hand. He has God with him. He is following God. He is approaching God in the right way. And God is helping. And so David moves. We are told, verse 13, that David then moved from place to place. Now, before we move on, I think it's an important thing just to note that this isn't just an historic event that happened that doesn't apply to us today. Yes, we might not be chased across the world, hunted down by the government. But we might be tempted to say, what does this story have in connection with me and God's guidance to me? We don't have a priest today who we can communicate with. We don't ever hear a voice from God in a loud voice telling us what we should or shouldn't do. But just look here at how David received guidance from God. David's guidance from God came through the appointed priest. The priest who was the intermediary between us and God, or between him and God. And friends, is that not the privilege that you and I have as well in the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 says this. Therefore, since we, that's talking about us, post-New Testament Christians, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time. Hebrews 4 is amazing. Go and read it. But it speaks about Jesus being the very priest that we can approach so that we can gain God's guidance, wisdom, and understanding. And just like David went through the priest, we need to go through the Lord Jesus Christ if we want guidance and wisdom from God. You see, friends, too often I think we think like Saul. Just throw in a few religious words here and there. Throwing a little bit of favor for God. This week I was contacted by somebody who wanted me to do something for them. And immediately they started off by buttering me up. You know how it goes. Oh, Dion, we've heard this about you. Would you be willing? Oh, we've heard this about you and we know that you are wonderful at doing that. Would you be willing? And then you know. And in a sense, isn't that what we try and do with God? God, we know you are so great and mighty and powerful. But Lord, you know that I need or that I want. And we do what Saul does, don't we? You see, friends, David, because he followed the Lord in the right way, had access to God. But secondly, and here's my second comment, and a lot shorter than the first, and that is, David then received encouragement from God. One can just imagine what David was going through at this point. Every time he just starts to settle down, maybe he had a tent or something like that. Those of you who've ever been camping, and been camping for a long time, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, and have been on the move the whole time, you know that as you get set up camp, tomorrow you're going to strike camp and you're going to move on again. And yeah, it can get a bit frustrating. And one wonders if this isn't what David was like. David had quite a large group of people with him. And you can just imagine the grumbling and moaning. When is this moving ever going to stop? And it seems that David was quite depressed. That David was quite down in the dumps. Every time he helps someone, so he helps the people of Keilah. And Saul comes along, and the people of Keilah, he is told, won't stand up for him. They split on him. They'll hand him over to Saul. And one can just imagine what David was going through. Just look at verse 14, second half of verse 14. Day after day, Saul searched for him. It's almost as if David couldn't even show his face in any town because he wouldn't have known whether there were spies for Saul there. But look at this encouraging comment here. But God did not give David into his hands. Even though David was on the run, Saul was chasing him down, Saul was unable to find David, not because of Saul's ineptitude, but because God was blocking Saul from finding David. Yet somehow Saul's son manages to find David. Don't you find that quite funny? Saul can't find David anywhere. But his son Jonathan, and we are just told, almost like a little arbitrary comment, verse 16, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh. Like, hey, come on, this is common knowledge, but Saul, you can't find David. But Jonathan found him. And here's a great thing about Jonathan. You remember that Jonathan and David were very, very close friends. In fact, so much so that they had made a covenant between themselves, a promise to one another, that they would always look out for each other. And Jonathan, knowing that his friend David is in serious trouble, goes to him, not just to comfort him, but to encourage him with God's word. So verse 16, we are told that Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find, not his strength, but notice that, strength in God. And you see, friends, sometimes that's how we are. We are down in the dumps. And we don't just need that hug, that arm on the shoulder. We need strength in God to get through that. And Jonathan does just that. He understands David. He knows David. And he shares God's word with David. See, the key phrase there is finding strength in God, not in himself. And friends, yes, it's important that we as Christians as well are concerned for one another. We do need to comfort each other. We do need to put arms around each other, be there for one another. But not just being there, but actually sharing the words of God with each other. And what we really see here from this passage is that true comfort can only be found in God himself. So Jonathan helps David find strength in God. I know that many of you have been through traumatic times. You've had relational issues, perhaps with exes, maybe with your own children. Maybe you've got financial difficulties. Maybe you've been a victim of crime or violence. Have you found your strength in God? Or are you trying to find your strength in yourself? One can just imagine what David was thinking. Will I ever be king? What's happening to me? Didn't Samuel anoint me and say I would be king? But Jonathan points David to God. Trust God, he says. And then he gives David this amazing promise. Verse 17. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. You see, isn't that just what David needed to hear? Running for his life, that seemed like the whole world was against him. And Jonathan comes and takes comfort and comforts David. In fact, Paul, the great apostle Paul, also faced a really, really hard time while he was in prison. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me, he says. And then he continues, and he said, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. See, Jonathan did just that for David. Who are we encouraging in the strength of the Lord? Who can we bring into our lives to encourage us as we go through hard times? And my last comment this morning, and this is how God provides, God's providence for David. David's still on the run. He's now in the area of the Ziphites. And he's hiding in caves and strongholds. But these Ziphite men see David. They maybe saw the reward offered for David. And they go and rat on him to King Saul. How do we see God's provision for David as he's running for his life? Well, as these Ziphites come to Saul, notice again what Saul does, verse 21. Look, the Lord bless you for your concern for me. Isn't that such a great thing to say? Gave the people a feeling of, wow, I've got Saul's blessing on my life. In fact, I've got God's blessing from Saul on my life. And Saul then goes on to brag about the fact in verse 23 that I will track him down among all the clans of Judah. I'm going to get David. Yes, even the people of this country are with me, and bless you for sharing that. Can you just see Saul's hypocritical nature here? Thinking that he can pull God in on everything. Claims that he's following the Lord, even claims to give God's blessing out when he himself has had God's blessing removed from him. You see, friends, as I've already mentioned, it's easy to convince someone that you or I are a Christian just by what we say, what we do. Even some so-called Christian preachers convince us that what they are saying is from the Bible, just because they happen to throw a verse or two in. Does that mean they are really preaching the Bible? Did this mean that Saul was really parting with God's blessing to these people? Well, I think if Saul truly was parting God's blessing, he would have called off the manhunt for God's anointed. But Saul goes off, he gets further intel into where David is, and verse 25, Saul and his men began the search, and when Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. Saul was going along on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. It's one of those movie scenes, isn't it? Where you've got the camera up on top of the hill, and you can see both sides of the hill. And you've got this party coming around here, and you've got this party coming around here, and you can see that they're going to meet at the head of the valley. The music is suspenseful. You're sitting on the edge of your chair. David is rushing into Saul's trap. Saul is going to get David. And we're rooting for David. Come on, David. See what's over the hill. Friends, this is God's providence in this story. Look what happens. Totally out of the blue. As Saul's forces, verse 26b, were closing in on David and his men to capture them. So it's definite. A messenger came to Saul saying, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. And Saul broke off the pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. How's God's providence in all this? We would probably say, oh, David can thank his lucky stars. gee, what good luck David had.
But we know that God had his hand on David. Perhaps this little raid of the Philistines on Keilah, that David went and sorted them out, angered the Philistines so much that they now came back with full of vengeance and started attacking lots of towns, so much so that it reaches the king's ears. God in his foresight, God in his looking all over the world and seeing everything that is going on in the world, organized events so that David, although he was pretty much cornered, went through. For David, the Philistines became his savior at that moment. And friends, that's how God works. Strange, often incomprehensible ways, but God keeps those who follow the Lord going through thick and thin. David wrote in Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." An American theologian, Dale Ralph Davis, says that in the darkness of our evil world, in the darkness of our lives, as we face our own struggles and difficulties and hardships, he says, is God not perhaps hiding in the shadows? The shadow of the Lord is there in the darkness. And friends, one can just imagine what was going through David as he was coming near, realizing that he was about to be captured. And there was God in the shadows, working for him. Now friends, what we've seen from this passage are a number of things. As David follows the Lord, he has access to God, he is encouraged by God, and God is working in all the circumstances of his life to ensure that he becomes the king. Saul, on the other hand, thinks he has God on his side. He thinks he can manipulate God into working for him. And what happens? Well, God's working behind the scenes to prevent him from doing everything. Friends, the same is true in our lives. If we follow the Lord God like we should, if we access God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus, we're not saying that our lives will all fit into place and everything will go right with them. That's not ever what the Bible teaches. But we have God with us. We can access God. We can be encouraged by God through His Word, through one another. And we have God working in all our circumstances, all our situations, helping us. But from the other side, if we are not following God, well, then we have none of it. We cannot access God. We cannot be encouraged by God, and God will still work behind the scenes to ensure that things don't work out. Friends, all of us need to make a choice today. Perhaps some of you need to recommit your life to the Lord, realizing that you've been a bit like Saul and not like that. Others of us perhaps need to focus on how we can access God more, or how we can be encouraged by God more and spend more time in God's Word. Perhaps we need to trust God more in the circumstances of our lives, even when it seems like David did that he was about to be captured. Who are you going to trust today? Yourself or God? Let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you for this exciting story, Lord, this manhunt.
But we thank you also for what it teaches us and shows us about how you operate and how you work. We thank you, Lord, for your Son that gives us access to you. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragements that you can give us as we engage with one another, as we read your word. Lord, we thank you that ultimately you are in control of every situation. And even though it looks like the world is coming to an end, we thank you, Lord, that you are still there for us. And we ask this in your name. Amen.